let us be encouraged tonight from God's holy word. And then we'll turn to, of course, the time of prayer after this. And tonight, title of the message, Bloom Where God Plants You. Bloom Where God Plants You. Now, it's kind of a catchphrase, if you will. Maybe a little cliche, but I can't claim ownership of that. I didn't think of this phrase or title. In fact, that liner, you know, bloom where you're planted, it was told me by Pastor Bauer. Now, he's gone home to be with the Lord in glory, but Pastor Bauer, when I told him years ago that I had surrendered to preach, dear brother in Christ, very gracious man, soft-spoken man, big guy, but gentle giant. And when he found out that I had surrendered my life to the ministry, he said, you know, Brother Wing, wherever you go and however God has you, just bloom where God plants you, bloom how God plants you. And I try to keep that to heart by God's grace. And that certainly we are reminded, I'm reminded that God plants us where he wants, how he wants. But that's not all. God continually plants us our whole life. Sometimes right as when we think this is it. It's the final stop, the final plant. He uproots us and then plants us again. And I won't say the problem, because God certainly prunes where he needs to prune, but certainly the process of being uprooted can hurt. I think of Moses, born, of course, you know, we know his life story, born to Jewish parents, and then uprooted from that. Of course, he ended up being planted in Pharaoh's palace, raised by Pharaoh's daughter. And then when you think that that's all good and in the books, well, no. God brought it upon his heart. He left the luxuries of the Egyptian royalty life to suffer affliction with his brethren. And then, of course, we know how that happened. Didn't work out the first time. He fled to Midian. And then when you finally think that he's been planted there and is blooming there, God calls him from the burning fiery bush, sends him back to Egypt. And so following Moses' life, I mean, he was 80. Certainly, if I put myself in his shoes, if I'm 80, if the Lord even by reason of strength, if I get to 80, amen, oh me, if I make it to 80, I'm like, well, this is my last pit stop here. I'm checking out kids, you know, and so, you know, and then God called him at 80 to go back, you know, but what a testimony. And so he goes back to Egypt, brings Israel out, hallelujah. What a triumphant, you know, work of God in using this gentleman, this brother Moses. And he leads them all the way to the promised land. And then we're thinking, okay, now God is going to plant him in the promised land and that will be it. But no, surprise, Israel rejects the promised land. They don't want it. And he's got to lead them for 40 years in the wilderness. And wow, certainly God moves us and plants us throughout our lives. And not just physically, many times God can uproot us and then plant us, uproot us from our comfort zone, plant us, replant us in completely new circumstances, even though we may physically be in the same spot. We might have the same physical address, you know, zip code, mailing address doesn't change, but we are in a completely different new circumstance. Could be a life-threatening sickness, a life-changing illness. Every Tuesday, I'm blessed to pray with my pastor friends. We have a pastor's prayer call, and one of the dear pastors, his, I think, 39-year-old brother, diagnosed with late-stage colon cancer. That's life-changing. Certainly uprooted from his comfort zone, replanted into now this unfamiliar territory. Could be a life-changing accident. In a twinkle of an eye, boom, life changes. Getting laid off, all right? That certainly can change your circumstances. How about could be a personal matter. Heaven forbid, but maybe a spouse divorces you. Your new life is turned upside down. I mean, there's all these things that happen because sin happens, right? It could really be any life circumstance. Typically, they'll be unplanned, unwanted, and painful. But the emphasis is this: bloom where you are planted, bloom how you are planted. No matter what happens in life, my friends, no matter what happens to you and me, may we bloom where God plants us. May we bloom how God plants us. And so tonight, I thought we'd be encouraged to hear from the testimony of the saints, the New Testament believers, that the early church in the book of Acts, certainly the early church there were going through some horrible, horrible persecution. I can't even wrap my mind around that. But we'll read from Acts chapter 8 tonight. Yet I'm just so humbled and inspired how in spite of all these hardships that they bloomed where God not just planted them, where God scattered them. just like seeds, right? Or like the salt of the earth, which might be the whole idea. How God scattered them, yet they bloomed where God planted them. Amen. And so let's go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. I just want to share this from the early church. Of course, we know this. Jesus has risen, has ascended, and the disciples are going strong. The apostles are going strong. And then, of course, persecution hits. So let's go to Acts chapter 8. Let's go to verse 4, and then we'll back up to verse 1. But let's go to verse 4. And the Word of God says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the Word. Amen. Let us pray. Abba, Father, what a blessing to be in thy house. And so, Father, may this house of yours always have a first and true love, Jesus Christ. May this house truly be a house of prayer. Father, we are so thankful for the faithful folks that made it out today. Bless them, Lord, and meet with us tonight, Lord. And Father, even those that aren't here tonight, bless them, Lord. Continue to work mightily in our lives. Father, that we would give our lives to live for you, to purpose, to bloom wherever and however we are planted. Father, we know that thy kingdom come. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. Help us to fight the good fight, run and finish the course that you set before us, and we give you all the praise. I thank you for the saints that have gone before us. Help us to be encouraged by their testimony, and truly beyond that, your grace and mercy, even through the hardest of trials. And Father, Holy Spirit of God, anoint these lips of clay that I would speak what you would have me to say. Hide me behind the cross that I would speak, Lord, what we need to hear from you. In Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen. Let's go back to verse 1. A couple of pointers here. When God uproots, number one, it can be sudden. In fact, oftentimes it is sudden, where we don't see it coming, right? And so being uprooted, we don't see it coming. If we were a plant, if we were a flower, whatever the case may be, when God uproots us, we don't see it coming. Let's go to verse 1, just for some context. Look at how the scripture paints this picture. It says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And of course, we know this is Saul later becomes, you know, well, he is, you know, later gets saved, becomes the Apostle Paul. But of course, at this time, before he gets saved, he is vehemently against Christianity and he's out to kill Christians. But Saul was consenting unto his death. Now, whose death? Stephen, right? Stephen, we know the deacon Stephen. And so let's go back to Acts chapter 6 and just kind of consider this. I want us to see what God says about Stephen. Because, can I just share candidly, if I was in this church at Jerusalem, seeing how things was going, seeing how people getting saved, baptized, added onto the church, seeing the church grow, and then seeing godly men, you know, being ordained as deacons and servants, I would have not seen this coming, his martyrdom, his death. Okay, that's what I'm saying. I want us to understand this. When God uproots, it can be sudden. Oftentimes it is sudden. So look at verse 3, Acts chapter 6, look at verse 3. Now this is the testimony of Stephen. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Certainly, you know, Stephen was a very honorable man, a very godly man. Oftentimes, at least in my mind, I tend to think, well, if God is going to punish someone, it's going to be that, you know, that backslider, right? And I think this is a man of God. God is going to use him mightily. He's going to win thousands of souls for Jesus Christ. He's going to, you know, he's going to serve God for 20 years or, you know, more. And so that would have been my mindset. If I was just a fly on the wall, if I was just a regular member of the Church of Jerusalem, I would have looked up to Stephen. You know, rightfully so. You look at it, wow, can't wait for God to use him mightily. And look at verse 5. He gets ordained as the deacon, right? And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and then the rest of the group. And then look at verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, godly power, did what? Great wonders and miracles among the people. And so he was even doing miracles. And so, I mean, doesn't say what per se, you know, curing the blind, healing the lame, you know, doing what the apostles, what Jesus himself was doing. I'm just saying, if I was a member of the Church of Jerusalem, Stephen would be one of the last people that I would ever consider to be killed. I mean, in my mind, I would think, well, just let the bad guys pick on Stephen. He would show them. He's probably going to call down fire and roast them. And so Stephen wouldn't even be on my danger list. You know what I'm saying? Even to the point that I might not even pray for him, to my shame. I'm just saying, in my mind, I would not have seen his death in the very next chapter coming. In fact, Stephen is ordained in chapter 6, and he's dead in chapter 7. Now, of course, he served God. Praise God. What a phenomenal testimony. What a sermon he gave. But as far as ministry, we don't quite know per se how many days, weeks in between chapter 6 and chapter 7. But from an emotional observation, Stephen probably had one of the shortest, short-lived ministries ever, right? I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, he's ordained, chapter 6, going gung-ho for God, and then chapter 7, boom, he's dead. In fact, if you look at our main verse, it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and the verse continues, and at that time. And what was happening at that time? In fact, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 6, what's happening during this time when Stephen was martyred? Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was what? Multiplied. They were growing. Hand over fist. I mean, and again, we don't know the exact math, but just imagine you have, several hundred, and then another several hundred get saved, get added on, multiplied. Okay, that's amazing. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. The idea is the church grew so fast that they had some growing pains, that some of the widows were falling through the cracks and they couldn't be cared for. But it was kind of like a bad problem to have because they're growing so fast, and so that they needed more help. Hence the deacons. And so, but that's the idea. Things are going so well. In fact, look at verse 7, same chapter 6. And the word of God increased. And so after they installed the 7 deacons, things are going well. Things are humming like a well-oiled machine. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem, and God called it what? Greatly. Greatly. Things couldn't be going better. In fact, and a great company of the priests. Now, the high priest was anti-Jesus, but some of his priests were even starting to get saved. I mean, this is amazing. I mean, think about that. You have the services, and then, giving testimony, and then someone stands up and says, I used to be a priest with the high priest there, but now I got gloriously saved. Hallelujah. And the whole church erupts in praising God. I mean, things were going so well for the Jerusalem church. I know that if I was there, I would not have seen Stephen's martyrdom coming. Right? Imagine if you were Stephen's family. I can't even put myself in that shoe. If Stephen was my dad, I'd be so thrilled, like, wow, my dad's working miracles. I mean, that's pretty amazing. Get to see him do these things and do that. And I would not have seen his death coming. Because, my friends, number one, when God uproots us, it can be sudden. It can be sudden. In fact, point number two goes hand in hand. Let's go back to our main verse, Acts 8. It can be sudden. So Acts chapter 8, verse 1 says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was mild persecution. No, it says great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And God specifically says at Jerusalem because he's going to move them. Okay, they're going to be uprooted, the people. Okay, but point number two, getting uprooted can be not just sudden, it can also be severe. Severe meaning it can be very, very painful. It can be a big change, okay? Not just a minor thing that occurs suddenly. If I get a sudden scratch on my paint job off my car, yes, it's sudden, but just a little scratch, not a big deal. But if I get a sudden car wreck and it gets total, that's a big deal. Okay, so the idea is when God uproots us, it's sudden, but it's also severe. It was horrendous persecution. Saul was consenting. In other words, he, representing the Sanhedrin, legally gave the okay to kill and stone Stephen. Okay, and so that's what they did. And in fact, it says here, the persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were, what's the next word there? All of them. Every single one scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And so the persecution impacted everyone. Everyone got hit. Everyone was going through trials. Everyone was hurting. And certainly we are reminded, here's the application. God uproots all of us. All of us. Now, he has his perfect plan. He has his perfect time. But no one of us are exempt from God moving us, because God moves us according to his will, according to his desire, according to his time. Moves us, again, not just physical location, but our comfort zone in life, okay? And it's for his glory. Okay, so this is huge, because it's sudden, but it's also severe. And notice what it says, they were all, so everyone, scattered. Scattered means it's not as though that the church could stay together. It's one thing to be moved, but if we were all moved together, I still take some comfort in that. You know what I'm saying? Because at least you're in it together. There are 10 families, they're hunkering down, and they all got moved together over here. Well, at least they have each other, right? At least they have each other's backs. At least they can kind of restart again together. But these folks were scattered. And so because of the persecution that forced them, they were scattered. These members, they had no clue if they would see each other again. If you put it in the early church context, there's no Instagram, there's no email, okay? You can't say, I'll send you a text to see how you do it. No, when they parted company, when they were scattered, that was it. They knew that they might not see each other again, this side of glory. So friendships were broken, relationships were parted, okay? They were scattered abroad. Look at this. It's not just 10 miles down the road. That's why it's severe. This was hundreds of miles. And so this family, and in fact, because it was under the whole premise of the chaos of persecution, there isn't time, which leads me to my next point, okay? But there isn't the comfort of some, you know, the church secretary, I can tell you, was not logging. Okay, family so-and-so went 150 miles this town, this is the contact there, this family went this way. I mean, no, that was it. They just ran for the hills, took what they could, and they were persecuted out of the city, and that was it. They were scattered abroad, hundreds of miles, throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Of course, now they say here, except the apostles. Now, they held the fort down. But sometimes, God, when he uproots us from our safety nets, right? Our safety nets. So the believers now were separated from the apostles, which was the church leadership. They didn't have anyone to preach the word of God anymore. They had to what? Step up. They had to step up. The apostles held the fort down. They were scattered, and sometimes God, when he uproots us, he can remove our safety nets. Even though I might not be ready to swim, he might toss me right into the pool. I still remember when we started the church here in Weston, shortly after, there was this dear couple that they came and they joined, and Brother Lloyd and Judy Camp. The Camps were a dear couple. He was a dentist, and she was his hygienist, and they kind of worked kind of a husband-wife team, faithful to all the services. They were a tremendous blessing, a boost in my arm. And I was so blessed with the Camps. I don't know if you older kids remember the Camps. They still send us Christmas cards, you know. And it was such a blessing. We went visiting together. We prayed together. And I was really leaning on him. And I still remember when he said, "Well, Pastor, I got a new job." And like, good for you. You know, and now I was blessed. I was blessed that God provided for him. Amen. That was the answer to prayer. But in a way, he was my safety net. But you know what? We need to trust in the Lord. And God was uprooting him. And through that, his uprooting, it also uprooted me from my comfort zone. Okay? And I'm just saying, it happens. It happens. God's uprooting is sudden. It's severe. And then look at point number three. God's uprooting can be permanent. His uprooting can be permanent, meaning it's the new normal, meaning things aren't going to go back to how they used to be. Look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial." Now, they honored Stephen and made great lamentation over him. They grieved for him. They missed him. But my friends, all the grieving in the world is not going to bring Stephen back. From that day forward, the church will be without Stephen. His wife and family would be without Stephen. They had to run the race without Stephen. Getting uprooted can be permanent. I'm not saying it will be, okay? But I'm saying it's sudden, it's severe, and it can be permanent, just as death is final, okay, from that standpoint. the new normal. And we might wish things to go back to the way they used to be, but they might never. Losing your legs in a car crash, that's being uprooted from your comfort zone. You're not going to get those legs back. I mean you can use whatever, whatever example that comes to mind. And when these dear Christians were scattered abroad, for most of them, and maybe all, it was a one-way journey. They're not going to go back. It's too dangerous. They need to get a new address. The home where they used to have in ruins. Who knows? I mean, they were getting raided, right? They were getting hailed. In fact, it leads me to my fourth point, my fourth and last point. Getting uprooted is not by choice. And that's huge because it's sudden, it's severe, it can be permanent. But it's also not by choice. If you look at verse 3 into verse 4, as for Saul, now he's the main bad guy here before he gets saved, amen, glory to God. But Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house. And so it's not just enough for Saul. He was breathing out and seething out anger, right? He really wanted to not just stop the church. He wanted to kill the Christians, and he did many of them. And so it wasn't just enough for Saul to, you know, break up where they met. Oh, he would track them down, blacklist them, like Gestapo techniques, okay? And trace them to where they personally lived in their homes. He would enter into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. And again, the prison is not just to serve a term. Going to prison in the Bible days is either to await judgment or to be killed. Okay, that was it. You either were in prison to await your judgment, and then after that, to await your sentence, which is death. Going to jail for X number of years, that wasn't a thing. Okay, you didn't just go to jail to serve a sentence. You were either waiting judgment or waiting death, either one. And so he committed them to prison, fed to lions, who knows. And verse 4, therefore. And so the idea is they were scattered because of the persecution. It wasn't their choice. I know it's very obvious. But I want us to understand that when God uproots us, it is not by our choice, it's by His choice. Okay, the idea is it's not as though it's like a going on a mission trip where, all right, now it's 2024, you know, we're planning a mission trip next year to Europe. Okay, that's 2025. We all leave on August 30th. And so everyone, make sure you're saved up for that. Make sure it's on your calendar. Save the date. Do a countdown. Do a fundraiser. And you're building up to that. And then when the date comes by, you're all good to go. And then you go, no. When they were scattered, it was not by their choice. And they were not prepared. Okay, it's a big deal. Christians were getting martyred. People were losing their lives. And I can't even imagine being a member of the Church of Jerusalem from one service to the next. As you assemble, hey, what happened to this family? Well, they were captured and they were killed. I mean, that's a heartbreak. That's a heartbreak. Christians were getting martyred. We have to leave now. We got to go. Under the cloak of darkness, and we go. And that was it. It's not by our choice. It's unplanned. It's unscheduled. It's unwanted. No one likes to be uprooted, but like it or not, it happens anyway. And so that's what a challenge. What a testimony. Now, praise God, in spite of all this, notice what these dear brethren did, verse 4. Therefore, as they were scattered, even though not by choice, even though severely and suddenly, and even though knowing it could be a one-way ticket, the permanent thing, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. What a testimony. They were not complaining. They were not murmuring. The Bible says they were preaching the word. The apostles, and you know, they stayed at base camp. But these brethren, they stepped up. They bloomed where they were planted. They bloomed how they were planted. In fact, let's go to Luke chapter 12. Of course, it got me thinking, well, what's the secret? How did they do this? Among other verses, there's so many verses we can turn to, but I think this would really encourage us. Let's go to Luke chapter 12, again, to be reminded of this. Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells his disciples, and he knows, and he tells them there's going to be persecution that happens, that follows. Certainly, we see it playing out in Acts 8. But Luke chapter 12, let's go to verse 6. Luke chapter 12 and verse 6. And Jesus says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? The idea is, if we would use it in today's vernacular, we might say that sparrows were a dime a dozen. Okay, very, very cheap. Okay, you could buy 2 sparrows, 2 birds, the cheapest of street food. Okay, these are not for sacrifices. That's a turtle dove and the dove. These are just sparrows for consuming, for eating. They're sold for 2 farthings. Each farthing is about maybe a quarter to a half of a penny. So I mean, basically they're so inexpensive. Who cares about them? They're everywhere, right? The idea is, and not one of them is forgotten before God. God keeps track and knows the sparrows, that even we as people discount them, okay? And so the whole point is, if you look at verse 7, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. God knows us more than we know ourselves. We don't know how many hairs we have on our head, right? But God does. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Now, these might seem okay, good principles to live by when things are going well. But can I share with you, friends, these are life-saving truths when you are scattered abroad. These truths are so encouraging and uplifting. They are the light at the end of the tunnel when God uproots us, because being uprooted is sudden, it's severe, it can be permanent. Okay, and it's certain not by our choice, and it's unplanned, unwanted, and it's painful. In fact, if you go to verse 24, same context, but skip down to verse 24 here, and I'm going to read the verses in between for sake of time. But verse 24, again, looking at the birds, the sparrows, now the ravens. Consider the ravens. Now, these are scavengers. These are scavengers, right? Ravens are yucky birds. The idea is, you don't see scavengers. They're not like the ants, okay? Where they're busy to get all their food. Okay, they don't do that. The ravens, they just mooch off carcasses, okay? So they certainly don't sow, yet God provides for them. Okay, that's the whole point. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They don't work. They're just leeches, right? They neither have storehouse nor barn. And God feedeth them. And God takes care of these birds. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, again, to put it in perspective, yes, we obey God and we serve by faith, but God gives the increase. We don't give the increase ourselves. We obey God, but He blesses by giving the increase. Look at verse 25. And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature 1 cubit? No one. Okay, the question, the rhetorical question means no one can do that. If I could, I would, because I've always wanted to be able to dunk that basketball. I think I shared that illustration before. But no matter how much I will it, I can't make myself grow taller, right? God does it. God decides it. The idea is, do I realize how powerless I am, even in my own life, let alone doing anything? It's all in God's mercy and His grace. And so, but praise God, I am more precious than the ravens and the sparrows. That's the whole point. If ye then be not able to do the thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Wow, if I can't even do that, why will I even fool myself to think I can do anything beyond that? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, neither spin not. This is amazing. The lilies don't make their own clothes. They don't make their own raiment. They certainly don't do anything. They just grow. But God takes care of them. In other words, this year, they spin not, so they don't spin their own garments or fabric, right? They don't sew their own clothes. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Even on Solomon's best day, that he's parading his wealth and coming down on a chariot in the streets of Jerusalem. Yeah, that looks grand. But the lilies that don't even make their own clothes, God clothes them. And they look so much more majestic. I mean, that's what God is saying here. The ravens, they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't plant food, but God feeds them. The lilies, they certainly don't toil, they don't stress out over the latest fashions, but God clothes them, even more than Solomon. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O ye? Oftentimes when I read O ye, I think O me, because it is me, of little faith. He loves us. And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. In other words, don't have to stress. Now, the context is this. Yes, these are good, nice-sounding principles, but these are life-saving truths when we are uprooted. Okay, so the context, it becomes so much more near and dear to us when these truths, when we are going through being moved or uprooted in our life, in our comfort zone. Don't have to stress out about these necessities. Don't be of a doubtful mind. That's being a double-minded man. Don't do that. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, but we are saved. We don't act like the lost world. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Again, the context, even more so when we are scattered abroad. Bloom where we are planted. Bloom how we are planted. To God be the glory. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Abba, Father. What a humbling thought, Lord. And I confess to you, Father, I don't like to be uprooted. I'm in my flesh. Yes, I want to launch out into the deep. Yes, Lord, even so, send me. But Father, I confess, I am a sinner. I'm all I have is vanity, Lord, and I need you. And Father, I thank you that you care for me. Father, that I confess I am nothing. But Father, I'm so thankful that by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on Calvary and his resurrection, I am a child of God. And what a comfort. And so, Father, help me, help us to bloom where we are planted, to grow for your glory, Lord, and to just trust in you. I'm so thankful that I don't have to worry about the things that the world worries about. I just need to focus on seeking you and your kingdom and your righteousness, no matter where we are, where I am. And so, Father, we just thank you for this time of prayer to come. We pray that the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified and thy will be done. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.